Verse 7, oh wait, verse 8, the servant answered him, look, he said, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take. And there's a little footnote here. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. The word for seer just means one who sees. And so that's what then the prophet, you know, they switched the name. Instead of calling him a seer, they called him a prophet. Good, Saul said to his servant, come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. Oh, one other thing, because this was pointed out to me, I thought this was fascinating. It would be one thing if Saul lived in one town and the prophet lived like 1,000 miles away. I mean, then it would be a little bit more difficult, right, to actually know who this guy is. The towns are 5 miles apart. So there they are, essentially back near the area, and 5 miles away, and they don't know who this prophet is. They don't know who Samuel is. So they're going to go. So verse 11, as they were going up to the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water, and they asked them, is the seer here? He is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. What a great coincidence. Isn't this great? He is a traveling prophet. Remember, he travels around place to place, and he just so happens to be in the town today. You've caught him on a good day. The pastor is in, and he will see you now. Verse 13, as soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. They're going to have a banquet and offer sacrifices to God, and so he's going to be presiding over that religious ceremony. Like, you caught him on a great time. Go catch him before he goes up there. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time. Well, aren't they in luck? Isn't this great? They're looking for donkeys. They're looking for this man of God. They got a quarter shekel of silver. They're going to catch him. This is going to be working out really good for Saul, right? So they went up to the town. As they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on the way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, which, it's, again, another weak translation. I like what the King James Version, anyone have a King James Version, any KJVers here? You do? What does it say right there? I don't know, I'm always lost. I don't know, where am I? 15. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead and stop right there. What happened? The Lord told Samuel in his ear. Isn't that a great? If I were going to translate the Hebrew woodenly, it would be that God uncovered Samuel's ear so that he could hear straight from God. Now, that's kind of a really neat thing. It tells you a little bit about Samuel. As I heard one pastor say it, in order to hear God whisper in your ear, how close do you have to be? You have to be really close. It's not as if you're far away from God, God usually ends up having to do what? He has to shout at you, hey, stop it! You know, stuff like that. Oh, that was really loud. Sorry. That'll pick up good on the recording. Sometimes God has to shout at us. Why? Because we're so stinking far away from Him. But you get this concept with Samuel that he's like, he's walking right with God, and that God could just lean down and whisper in his ear, and Samuel's going to hear it. So what is whispered in his ear? About this time tomorrow, verse 16, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. You know the word leader? Put this in your notes. Write this in your friend's page. Lean over and write in their stuff. The word there, leader, is not the word for king. The word for king is Melech. And God is purposely not calling Saul the king. He's calling him a prince, calling him a leader. This is rather noticeable because of the fact that who is the king of Israel? God is the king of Israel. And he's making this point. Like, you want a leader, I'll give you a leader, but I'm the king. I'm the one in charge. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He'll deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. So when Samuel caught sight of Saul, so you remember they're just walking and, you know, Saul is looking for Samuel, and Samuel sees Saul. The Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. The word for govern, it's the better translated restrained. Kind of a strange word. The writer could have chosen 3-4 other Hebrew words to mean govern or to rule over. But it wasn't a ruler that they really needed. The people of Israel needed a little bit of restraint. And that's what this guy is going to do, is going to provide some restraint. Verse 18. So Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? Like I said, Saul doesn't even know what Samuel looks like. He'd never been to any of the festivals, was never a part of those national days of repentance. He had no idea. He's standing right in front of the guy and he goes, hey, do you know where the seer's house is? And I love Samuel. I am the seer. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. What? No, I just need, just point. Just, where are the donkeys? Can you just point for me? That way? That way. That way? Just tell, no, you're going to come have a meal with me. Well, it was kind of convenient that he had just run out of food, right? And he's going to tell you all that's in your heart. Well, that's rather cryptic. Well, what do you mean, what's all in your heart? Look what he says. Verse 20. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them, for they have been found. Who mentioned anything about donkeys? Could you imagine walking up to a guy? You haven't even asked. Now, see, that's what I call true prophecy. You know, it's none of this, I'm going to call the psychic hotline, and what's the first thing they say? Hi, who am I speaking with? I've called them a lot. Yeah, what's your credit card number? And I say, well, shouldn't you already know that by now? If you're a true prophet. I did this because we did this at Bible study. Sylvia Brown, have you heard? I think I never looked up the name. Sylvia Brown, she's on the Montel Williams show, I guess. I'm going to have to watch the Montel Williams, but I guess every year, near the end of the year, she gives 10 prophecies about the coming year. So someone thought, wouldn't it be great if you actually like lined up what she said and found out, is this lady correct or not? That'd be kind of a cool thing. I thought one of the prophecies was absolutely hilarious. It was the year, don't ask me which year, the year that Britney Spears' younger sister got pregnant. Right? Yeah, you all keep up on this, I know. But apparently, Britney Spears' younger sister got pregnant. And this was the prophecy that came out. She is going to have the baby. I mean, I was blown away by that prophecy. I mean, you want to talk about a great prophecy. What a great prophecy. She also prophesied a guy by the name of Barack Obama would win the Democratic national title. He would be the Democrats' guy for the presidency. Heck, I got that one right myself. I had told a bunch of guys, we even made a bet. And they're like, no, it's going to be Hillary. I said, no, it's going to be Barack. And we had a bet. Some guy still owes me $5, too. So. And that's why I'm the pastor, because I'm the better prophet. I think that's what it is saying. Yes, exactly. But it was funny because they even pressed her saying, well, will he be president? Because, that might be a little bit better of a prophecy. And she goes, no, I'm not too sure about that one or not. So she had another great prophecy she had. There are going to be many hurricanes that hit the East Coast. Be still my heart. Wow, what a prophecy that is. Yeah. Talk about some great things. Here's Samuel coming up to Saul. Saul says, hey, do you know where the seer is at? And immediately Samuel says, well, I'm the seer. You're going to eat with me tonight. Oh, by the way, the donkeys you're looking for, they've already been found. Everything's fine. At that point, Saul would be like, I guess I better listen to this guy. This is rather important. And that's the true thing, the difference between all the stuff that's out there, these vague, educated guesses, as opposed to God that gives these amazing prophecies. And that's what we're studying on Wednesday night. It was as if God had this courtroom. And at this courtroom, there were all these little tiny idols. And God is going down going, all right, idol, give me a prophecy. Tell me what happened just in the past. Tell me what happened in the future. Well, for heaven's sake, do something. Don't just sit there with that dumb smile on your face. Do something. And that's when God gives an amazing prophecy of telling his people that they are going to be that after they've been taken into captivity, they will be released, and then gives the name of the guy that's going to release them. And it all came to pass. This is exactly what is happening here with Saul. So I guess Saul's going to go and eat. Oh, I'm sorry. And then he throws in one final zinger. And to whom is all the desire of Israel to turn, if not to you and your father's family? Wait a second. All of Israel is really badly wanting a king, and you're saying that they're all going to turn to me? Could you imagine that? All you're looking for are your donkeys, and all of a sudden you just found out you're going to be king over the entire nation. I don't know about you, but that would just trip me out a little bit. Saul answered, But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Which is, some people say it's false humility on Saul's part because his dad was Kish, the mighty warrior. Was he from the least? No, not really. But you get the picture from Saul that he's just a tall, lanky, this is a theological word, goober. You get that idea, this big, gigantic, tall, goofy guy. That's the king. Isn't this great? And he asked, why do you say this thing to me? Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited. So you just got invited to a party, you go up there, and you just got seated at the head of the table. Samuel said to the cook, bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. Wait, what? You told the cook to lay aside a piece of meat that I'm supposed to eat, but you didn't even, well, I guess you did know I was coming. Again, another thing that shows that all of this, all pre-planned, all already. Verse 24, so the cook took up the leg with what was on it, the meat, and set it in front of Saul. That would be awkward. I know we all love the drumsticks. I know that's a great part of the food. But the leg is reserved for the priests. The priests are the ones that are only allowed to consume this choice piece of meat. And now, somehow or other, Saul is receiving this honor. And Samuel said, here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was a set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, I have invited guests. I mean, you get a kind of the sense of this faith that Samuel has, that God says, set some food aside because you're going to have a guest. Oh, I am? Okay, sounds good. He just does it. Oh, I'll tell you tomorrow who it is. Okay, sounds good. That's the guy. Okay, I'll go over. You get this idea that Samuel just does whatever God says. He has faith to follow. And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house, which would be a normal thing. Houses had flat roofs. It was like a secondary sitting area. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul, on the roof, get ready, and I will send you on your way. When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And the servant did so. But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God. I hope it's good. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? You can't miss this, because in the Old Testament, at that time, only priests were anointed. They didn't have a king. So now he's being anointed king. And if you look in Isaiah 61:1 and Zechariah 4:14, you will notice that those are two places where anointing with oil would be the equivalent of a picture, a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. How many were here when I poured oil on my head? I always like to see who was there and who wasn't. Yeah, I think it was Brian that actually poured it on my head. Yeah. I went out to Costco and I got the big jug of oil. Yeah, if you hadn't seen this is. I did the ear piercing. Was this weirder than the ear piercing, Carol? Because Carol pierced my ear. Ear piercing was worse. There's blood all over the place. Here I am. I'm standing in a tub because I thought to myself, we had heard all this stuff about anointing. What is it really like to be anointed with oil? What is it really like? Because one of the things that it says when you anoint someone with oil, you know, nowadays if someone came to me and said, hey, James, the book of James, it says we should anoint people with oil who are sick and pray over them, and you want me to come and pray, then usually what I do is I have a little tiny thing like about this big, and it's oil, but it's all hardened. Yeah, and what do I do, Heidi? I just kind of take it and I just put a little bit right on the forehead, and then I pray for you. Well, that's not really how they did it. What they would do is, for anointing, you would stand and you would pour oil so that the bottom hem of your robe would become soaked. That's a lot of oil, yeah? That's not like, here's a little bit of oil, put it on your head, and it kind of dribbles on your shoulders. This isn't put it on there and it gets down to your waist. This is pour so much oil on the person so that the bottom of their robes were completely soaked. I was like a giant French fry, I tell you. That was fantastic. I found out some really interesting things about what it means to be anointed with oil. It's hard to get off, that's for certain. Well, think about that. When God's Spirit comes upon you, should it be really easy to cast God aside? Shouldn't be. God, I mean, he's kind of there. Also, it was really funny. I felt bad. You think you're bad in the front rows now that I spit? Yeah, imagine me doused with oil. This is no joke. I'm talking and I'm giving these wild gestures, and oil is just being flung all over the place. This is no joke. And is that how we should be? If you are really with God, if God's Spirit has come upon you, if you have been anointed and you have the Holy Spirit within you, should it not be that wherever you go, you should leave oily footprints? Shouldn't it be when you talk, God's Spirit goes out? And it's also not something that you can wash away real fast. And then I learned something, that you really shouldn't put a pair of pants soaked in oil in the dryer. I hear it catches on fire. It didn't happen in our house. But I smelled like a French fry for a whole week. And I couldn't do anything. If you remember, I couldn't see. I couldn't move. I think I finished with a God loves you, amen type of ending, because I'm like, I really can't do anything. And then what was really fascinating is I didn't practice this. It's kind of hard. Like, how do you practice? Same thing with like piercing an ear. How do you practice? You can't practice it. So I had brought another shirt because I thought, this is going to get soaked. I'll put on another shirt. You know what happened when I took the old shirt off, put the new shirt on? Soaked. Shouldn't that be how it is with God? That no matter what you do, no matter where you go, everything you put on, you should just be soaked? That God is with you? Yeah, I didn't want to walk around because I would have left, you know. Yeah, I had to stand. I had to stand in one place in this little tub. It was quite interesting. No, I'm not going to do that again this morning for you. I had actually considered it, but no, I'm not really interested in being a French fry again. It was really bad. So, Saul is now anointed. And Samuel's going to give some more prophecies. Not, I sense on the way you will talk to people. I mean, again, what kind of dumb prophecy would that be? I sense that you will meet a person down the road. That's not a prophecy. Listen to what Samuel says. When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. I don't know what it is, but that sounds really cool. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. Is this about as specific as you can get? God is not leaving anything to chance. He's telling Samuel exactly. And why? I think this is because one of the things you would have to suffer with if you were Saul is you're really all new to this whole thing. He was not in any type of relationship with God. He didn't even know who the prophet was. They didn't attend the National Days of Repentance. And so Samuel saw this is all brand new. What am I supposed to do? And how am I going to know that God is really, truly with me? And so here are these very specific prophecies. And it says, they will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. For those that are far from God, who then come to God and are filled with God's Spirit, you will be changed. You cannot not change. You will be a different person. Verses 7 and 8 are controversial in the fact that most commentators believe that one of these verses is not original, because 7 and 8 are contradictory. You guys are smart. You've read the Bible. What do you think? Verse 7. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Well, which is it? Is he supposed to wait and be told what to do? Or is he just supposed to do whatever God's hand finds him to do? Yes. I think that's how you and I are to live our lives. That we are to enjoy our lives immensely. That we should find ourselves doing things and enjoying things. But we should also make sure that whatever we do is what God has told us to do. I see no contradiction. I actually see two things that mesh quite well together. Because here is Saul, a brand new convert. He's going to end up having the Spirit of God on him. And sometimes people then can go on and he's also going to be king, the head of the entire nation. There could be a quick power trip that someone could go through saying, I not only have God, but I have all the power. And here's the prophet saying, yeah, you're going to have all that, but do only what God tells you to do. And be careful about that. And so he has to wait. So as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. That's what happens when God comes into your life. Your heart is changed. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. The first two are not spelled out specifically that they were fulfilled. It says they're all fulfilled, but then the third sign is actually spelled out where it says, when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, whoa, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Remember, in Greek and Hebrew, they've got these wonderful little constructions that when they ask a question, it can anticipate a response. We don't have it in English, only via our voice inflection. Like, are you going to touch that cookie? Meaning, you better not touch that cookie. Or, did you just eat a cookie? Meaning, I already know that you ate the cookie. You can kind of do it with voice inflection. In the Hebrew, you can actually write it out that way. This question is anticipating a negative response. They are all freaked out that this guy by the name of Saul, Kish's kid, is among the... They all know who he is. And that's a hard thing. When you live one type of lifestyle and then all of a sudden God comes on you, all of a sudden everything changes. And it has to change. It's supposed to change. Same thing happens when you get married or have a kid. Life changes. It's just the way it is. There's no questioning about it. It just happens. This also highlights the fact that Saul was known by a lot of people. And Saul was not known to be one to follow God. And here they are. He's actually living that life. And everyone's going, I don't know if I like this. Who is that guy? Same sort of thing happened to another guy by the name of Saul, who, freakishly enough, also happened to be of the tribe of Benjamin. He used to be a big giant murderer, and I would have loved to have been at the table when he got first introduced to the apostles. Now, I don't remember which one it was that grabbed him and brought him in, but the apostles were all gathering, and who was it that stood up for Paul? See, I'm trying to remember. Guy by the name of Saul, his name was changed to Paul. But he gets invited by one of the apostles and says, let's come, I'm going to introduce you to all my buddies. Could you imagine, as they enter the room, there's Hitler standing right before them. No, we don't want this guy. He kills. And he kills efficiently. And he has great power. And he's used that power on. I would have loved to have sat there just to have seen the reactions. Because this guy then says, no. God has changed his heart. I don't know, can you believe that? Can God really change a murderer to be a God spreader? Is that actually possible? Do we have that hope for everyone? We always seem to have that hope for everyone but our kids. Oh, my kid's just rotten. Nothing will change them. Yeah, no. God can change them. I heard it again a couple months ago. Sorry, Patrick. But someone said, oh, I'm always going to be this way. That's just who I am. I'm a redhead. You're a redhead? Well, oh, wow, whoop-diddly-doo. Yeah, I guess God isn't powerful enough to actually change your heart. Oh, no, I have real struggles. My marriage is on the rocks, and it's going to fall. Really? How big is your God? Can he change even the hardest of hearts? And I think we sometimes miss out on that. And I've heard stories of confessions of people who you and I may not be too happy to see when we arrive in heaven, but there is a big chance that we'll see them because God can change people's hearts. And who are you? What do you struggle with? What do you have? What do you say to yourself? I'll never get rid of that. I can never conquer that. I'll always be angry. I'll always gossip. I will always want material possessions. Really? Can God change your heart so much so that people look at you and go, what happened to you? Watch what God does. Verse 13. A man who lived there answered, and who is their father? So became saying, is Saul also among the prophets? Apparently became like a catchphrase. After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him, and this is a great exchange. So Saul gets home, right? Again, what are you tripping from? You went out looking for donkeys, and you just got anointed as king over the entire place. That's rather heavy, don't you think? Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, where have you been? Looking for the donkeys, he said. But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. Oh, he knows the guy's name. That's good. Saul's uncle said, tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul replied, he assured us that the donkeys had been found. But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. I don't know, how would you introduce that to your parents? Hi, Mom, Dad, I'm now king. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, there's no Democratic National Convention or Republican primaries, no big nationwide thing with CNN covering it. All of a sudden, you have now just been elected by God to be President of the United States. Mom, I'm the top dog now. Isn't this great? Crazy. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all of your calamities and distresses, and you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Reminder, this is your choice. This wasn't God's choice. So God's going to give to you a king so that you can have your king that you wanted. So they're going to cast lots. Again, we don't know how the lots are cast, whether it was a throwing of sticks or a rolling of dice or what. But somehow or other, they had ways of inquiring of the Lord through yes or no things. And they could narrow things down. And that's how they often did that. If they really wanted to know what God thought of something, they would do this. The equivalent today would be flipping a coin. This was how God was able to communicate to these masses in many ways. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And I also thought about this. What faith does Samuel have? He just anointed a dude king over Israel. And what happens if the lots don't go the way that God said they were going to go? There's no hesitation. No, God said this. No, I'm certain of this. Yeah, I know what the Bible says. I know that other people might give me other advice, but this is what God says, so this is what I'm going to follow, and I'm not worried about that. That's what Samuel is essentially saying. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he wasn't to be found. So, and the king is Saul, son of Kish. And the king is Saul. They're looking around. They can't find Saul. I love this. He wasn't to be found. So they inquired of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, I don't know who he said this to. I'm guessing Samuel. Said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Here's your king, people. He's going to lead you into battle. He's tall, handsome, and hiding in the corner. I wonder how he did it, too, being the tallest dude. I mean, could you, like, hide amongst the baggage? And wouldn't your head still be sticking up or something like that? The Hebrew in this is that also, that it might not be baggage. It could just simply be translated, he was hiding among the things. Equipment. Yeah, equipment. Baggage. He was hiding among stuff. And I believe that Saul was hiding among stuff. But I also think that God is saying something else in this, that Saul will get stuck on the stuff. And that when Saul doesn't know what to do, Saul's going to go amongst the stuff. There seems to be this deeper level that's there. Saul's hiding. They ran and brought him out. Again, how sheepish would you be? Here you are amongst the stuff, and you're the king, and they get rushed, and they put him on the shoulder, they douse him with some Gatorade, they're really excited, and they're dragging him forward. Could you imagine as he's being carried on the shoulders as he passes by his mom and dad? Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Hi, I'm king. Yeah. That's what we get about this guy. And the people shouted. Oh, sorry. And he was a head taller than all the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. And when you think about it, what a great... Isn't this perfect? I mean, isn't that what we want in a leader? Who do you want in a leader? You want someone tall, handsome, speaks well. You get this idea that there's these things, and that's what Saul is. He's tall. He really knows what he's doing. It seems like he's got all his stuff together. I wouldn't be surprised if Saul was a great speaker. But Deuteronomy 17 lays out exactly what God wants out of a leader, what God wants out of anybody in any sort of leadership, mothers, fathers, governors, Sunday school teachers, board of directors. What does God want most of all? Deuteronomy 17 lays it out. The first foremost is they must be a person of God. And they must be willing to follow God at all costs. And there's going to be a big contrast between this man named Saul and the man that God really wanted for them, a guy by the name of David. So they shouted, long live the king. And Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited before the Lord, which is a good idea. And Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own town. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men. Now, that's pretty cool. I sometimes get asked by people who come to faith or who are very, very weak in their faith, and they're like, what should I do with my friends? I say, well, are your friends strong Christians, or are your friends just the pack that you used to run with? And they would always say the same thing. My friends are just the pack. They're not godly at all. We used to do lots of other things. And I always say, you know what you need to do? You need to rethink your friends. Because that's not what you should be doing then. And that's what happens here with Saul. Accompanying him are valiant men. That's what? Whose hearts God had touched. So what does that mean? That if you are strong in the Lord, then maybe you should also find some ways to be around the weak or those who are far from God so that you can have that influence over them. If you're failing or if you're faltering, what do you need to do? Surround yourself with valiant people whose hearts God has touched. But there were some troublemakers, said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silence. I asked the question on my Facebook page because I truly was interested. I wanted something specific of, has there ever been a time that you were just walking along some random day and you look back and you see, wow, God has brought me to this weird place in time. God has set things up in such a way. I was looking for donkeys and God's Spirit came upon me. I was just out doing my errands when God whispered in my ear. I think that we should all make sure that we don't miss the times that God wants to speak to us. I don't think any of you would go overboard, right? You know, you're not going to go to your kitchen cabinet and grab the box of cereal and you start pouring it out and you realize the cereal box is empty. Oh, dear Lord. What does this mean? My cereal box is empty. Are you saying that I have not been feasting on your word and that my cereal box is empty and I need to refill it? Because God will answer, no, go buy some more cereal. But I don't think that's our tendency. I really don't. I think our tendency is to go through life looking at everything as just random accidents. When really it's God just working in our life. Is God prepping you for something great? I can't promise that all of you are going to become king or president of the United States or governor or senator or anything like that. But I do know that God has called each and every one of us. And God has put his Spirit upon us and changed our lives and changed our hearts. And what for? Why? What's the purpose? Yes, to be with him, celebrate eternity in heaven with him. But then what are we doing with it? What are we going to do? Are we going to go to Peru, distribute children's boxes? Are we going to teach Sunday school? Are we going to be in a place of leadership in the community? What are we going to do with what God has done? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you that you work through random stuff, that you break in on a Tuesday and you change our lives. Lord, sometimes we look at, I'm sure Saul looked at this as not a good day. This is not a good day. Sometimes it happens to us. We end up having bad things happen. And we go, this is not what I asked for. This isn't what I wanted. I just wanted some donkeys. So I ask, Lord, that you would anoint us with your Spirit, that you would come upon us so that when we walk, we leave behind oily footprints. When we spit, when we talk, it's just you that comes out. When we move around, people know. And even if people look at us and say, that can't be the same person, because I know them, they're not that way, we would still be strong enough to say, yeah, because God changed my heart. Change our hearts now, Lord, so that we can follow you courageously, with passion and conviction, wholehearted devotion to you. Amen. For that,